Awesome, awesome. Hey, well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. It was great. Hey, my name is Ty. If you don't know, I'm Ty, and I am the worship pastor, and I love this team. I love our church, but I love this team because they are awesome. Hey, hopefully you had an amazing Christmas, a great new year. I fell asleep. I didn't make it through the new year, but, you know, I have little kids, and it's the nature of it sometimes. Thank you, guys. So, but hopefully your new year was great and exciting, and I'm happy to have you here today because I'm always excited to share a little bit of God's word with you, and hopefully we can learn to apply this to our lives, and yeah, I'm excited for what we have today. We're going to be finishing up our series, the It Is Written series, where we've read through the entire Bible throughout the year. Today, we're going to be landing in the book of 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 John. This is the same Apostle John who's writing this in his later years of life. He wrote this somewhere between 85 to 90 AD, and if you know anything about John, he was one of Jesus' youngest disciples when Jesus was doing ministry. He's probably in his teens, which would probably make him somewhere around 80 years of age or so as he's writing these later epistles, the book of John here. And we're going to land in chapter one today. But real quick, you know, one of the things I love about the Apostle John is his writings. They're so simple to understand, right? They're just like very basic. They're very easy, just straight to the point. I love that because, you know, just a moment of transparency. One of the things about me, I've never been that great in reading comprehension. Okay, my mind like tends to drift and wander. So I'll read through a book or at least a page, and I'll have no idea what I just read. I mean, is there anyone in the room who can relate with me? Really? Awesome. This is incredible. We need to start a group. We need to start a reading group. We could read books and explain to each other what they're saying. So, you know, it's just never been a strong suit for me. So I enjoy reading the Gospel of John and, you know, in his later epistles here because it's just easy to understand. They're just straight to the point. And so with that, anyways, let's move on. So we're going to jump into the first chapter here, but let me just set a little bit of historical context of what's happening in which John is postured to write this letter. So there's this early century heresy going on at the time. This is the early century, first century AD, and there's a heresy going on. It's called Gnosticism, okay? And Gnosticism is in opposition of Christianity. And Gnosticism, it derives from the Greek word gnosko, okay? And what it means is knowledge. That's what it means, knowledge. It rises up in the first century. It's going to become more prevalent in the second and third century AD. And it means knowledge, and it's derived in two primary forms of teachings, okay? Two doctrines that connect with it. The first one is Gnosticism teaches that salvation comes, or it's rooted rather in what you know rather than who you know. So in other words, it's the gateway into salvation comes through knowledge. Okay, so that's the first doctrine of Gnosticism. And the second one, it associates everything of the physical body with evil and everything of the spiritual body with righteousness. Okay, so early Gnostics, they believed that anything of physical form was evil. So they denied the incarnation of Christ. Okay, that's God becoming flesh. We see that in John 1:14. We'll explore that a little later. But God becoming flesh, right? The word became flesh, dwelt among us. They deny that because Jesus couldn't come in bodily form because bodily form is evil. That's not of God's nature. And so therefore they believe that Jesus came as a phantom spirit. Okay, so these are the teachers in this time that are bringing this doctrine in. And so John, he comes in and he writes a letter to respond to this teaching. And that's where we get this book, 1 John. Okay, so we're gonna dive into it. We're gonna actually start at 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 5. The first four verses, John's just kind of setting up his background and his credentials, if you will, as an eyewitness to Christ. He's saying, hey, listen, I was with him. I was one of his disciples. I followed him. I touched him. I learned from him. I heard him speak. I saw him in the flesh. I am a credible eyewitness. That's what he's setting up in the first four verses. And then we walk into verse 5. That's where we're going to land right now. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. It'll be on the screen too. Walking in the light, Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Hey, this is a tough passage, and I just want to pray that God would posture our hearts in a right position before we move forward. So if you would, let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for an opportunity to come together. And God, as we have just joined together in worship, Lord, through giving and through just being together as your body, God, as we unfold your word now, would you speak to us? Would you make it clear? Would you make us able to understand? God, would you speak through me the message you have planned? And God, may we not be just hearers of the word, but help us to apply this to our everyday lives as we dive into what it looks like of living a life in the light. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so in verse 5, right away, right from the top, we see that God is light. Right? God is light. We see light brought up all throughout the scripture. Okay? God appears as light. He passes people by as light. We see righteousness referred to as light. We see purity as light. We see truth and direction represented as light. Light always has a positive association with it in scripture. And so John is saying, hey, listen, God is light. So that means that God, he's good. He's perfect. God is pure. He is righteous. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. He is all of these things. Why? Because God is light. Not only that, but he's saying God has also revealed himself through his creation. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through his son, the incarnation of Christ, which is interesting of the time, given the Gnosticism and the teachers of the time. He's refuting this. He's saying that, listen, God has revealed himself in all of these ways. God is light. And you know, the interesting thing about light, I mean, it's not hard to miss, right? Light, it's not hard to miss. You know, one of the things I love about living here in Florida, I love all kinds of things about living here in Florida, but one of the things I love about living here in Florida are the sunsets and the sunrises. I mean, check this picture out, right? Okay, that's my older son, Easton. He's 6. He's a little ham. But I mean, check out the sky, right? I mean, that's with my phone. I love taking pictures. I wish I had my camera, but that's the cell phone taking that picture. And I mean, I can't go buy a watercolor set to reproduce that image, right? I mean, you got to understand, I grew up on the West Coast. I moved here from California. We don't got sunsets like that where we used to live. But anyways, you know, light, it's hard to miss, right? And not only that, but light, it has a revealing nature to it. Right? It has a revealing nature to it. A while ago, Easton, my older son, we went and played laser tag, and we went with a few friends. And you know, just something about me, like when I go play laser tag, I'll mess around. Okay, like I'll mess around. I'm there to win. If you're here last week, Pastor Travis, he gave a great message, and he gave us a great challenge in, you know, loving each other and a way to do that. Hey, when you see someone and you're just having a hard time with, think of them as the beloved of Christ, and I love that as a great principle. I want to live by that, and that all goes out the window as soon as I hit the laser tag floor, okay? Right? Because, like, I'm like 007 in there, right? Like, I go in, I'm like running, jumping, diving, ducking. I'm like on the ground, laying down, and like Easton, he comes over to me. He's like, Daddy, what are you doing? I'm like, shh, son, like, come on, man. You're going to give away my spot. I'm about to snipe this guy out right now. I'm trying to win. I'm not uncompetitive at all, you know. But anyways, right, so we're playing the game, right, And I'm just so into the environment. It's the environment. I mean, like, there's things to run and hide behind. It's all dark. The music's loud. Like, stuff's glowing. It's just exciting to be a part of it, right? So I'm playing the game. The game ends. We were walking out. I didn't win. Obviously, my gun is broken. But, you know, like, so we're walking out, and I realize I don't have my sunglasses. I know what you're thinking. Don't ask why I went in with my sunglasses. I have no idea. But, you know, I put them on top of my head, and they fell off sometime in the game. And I realized I didn't have them. So I went back. I told them, hey, I lost my glasses. They let me in. They turned all the lights on. They turned the music off. I walk in the doors. I'm like, whoa. Like, where in the world am I right now, right? I mean, everything came into perspective at that time, right? All the imperfections were now visible, right? I could see that wall has a dent in it, right? That structure is broken. Like, that floor, is that where I was laying? That floor is dirty right where I was laying. You see, and here's the truth, church. Darkness, it conceals things, whereas light reveals things in our lives. You see, darkness, it has a way of concealing things, hiding, suppressing things in our lives, whereas light, it has a refining, a revealing nature. It brings it to the surface. And so John is saying, hey, listen, God is light. God is light, and we too should live in the light. And he has a lot to say in the way that this looks. And to help us first understand, we're going to jump back to the Gospel of John, same author, and we're going to go to John 1:1-4. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, that is Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God. And look at this, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in 1 John, we see that God is light. And now in John 1, we see that Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is the light, right? Jesus is light. And he goes on to further explain this in John 8. This is in the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So two things that we see here as a result of following Christ. Okay, two things. First thing, when we follow Jesus, he gives us direction. Right? He guides us in the way that we should go. And then number two, when we follow Jesus, we have the light of life. Right? Notice this is a possessive thing that we receive. Jesus, the light of the world, takes residence in my life and begins to drive out the darkened areas of my life. Now, that doesn't mean that I become perfect, right? That doesn't mean that I become sinless. Of course not. Like, I still wrestle with my flesh. I'm still broken. I still fight every single day. I make mistakes and goof it up all the time. But what he's saying is, hey, as the light of the world indwells within me, that's going to illuminate the darkened areas in my life so that I can better see that, so I can better change the course of direction in my life. That's what he's saying here. Jump to John 12. Verse 35, he continues this idea of light. This is Jesus again speaking. He says, the light, he's talking of himself. I, the light, is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I just want to stop there for a second. I mean, I love that verse, right? I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that, right? Who here has young kids? Yeah, anyone young kids? Maybe you have young kids right now. Maybe you will in the future. Maybe you had young kids in a different stage of life. I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. And here's a question: have you ever walked into your kid's room in the dark barefoot? Anyone? Yeah, I'm not going to make the mistake again, right? Like, I appreciate you know, people who like to take your shoes off when you go to the house, keep it nice. Like, I'm wearing my shoes, right? Like, I have a 4- and a 6-year-old. I'm not going to risk it going in barefoot. I mean, the Legos are going to mess my feet up, right? You see, the one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. I love that. It's just so simple that we can, don't you think that that truth can apply to our everyday lives as we navigate through them? Let's move on. Verse 36. While you have the light, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may what? That you may become sons of light. And you may become sons of light. Look at the progression that is taking place here, church. In John 1, we discover God is light. Right? In John, or I'm sorry, 1 John 1, God is light. John 1, we discover that Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is the light. John 8, 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John 12, Jesus says, if you believe in the light, then you become a child of the light. So it's safe to say that the progression taking place here, that as we become children of the light, that is Christ living within us, then our lives should then be a reflection of that light onto the world around us, right? Right? It should illuminate in our life and reflect on to the world around us. And here's the thing. Where does light have the greatest impact? Think about it for a second. Where do you notice light the most? Yeah, in the darkness, right? Like I could take the strongest flashlight ever made and go shine it like in the middle part of the day, and I'm not gonna really see much of the effectiveness of that light, right? Right? I mean, it's still working, it's still shining, it's still doing its function, it's still working, but I'm not gonna notice it in the same way as if I took it into like a darkened room or at night or something like that. I'm gonna see the effectiveness, I'm gonna see the result of that light in a much more prominent way. And I think this is the point that I'm trying to make. See, if we limit our light to our gatherings, or if we limit our light to the environments where it's expected, I think we miss the point of what John is saying. In fact, Stronger said, I think we miss the opportunity of what it means to live our lives in the light. You see, light shines brightest in darkness. It shines brightest in darkness. You know, I was thinking a way to understand this in my mind, just everyday, you know, living. And you know, just example, I just thought about, you know, what if I like came, just imagine like someone came up to you, I came up to you, or whoever came up to you here at church on a Thursday night or Sunday morning, you know, whatever, and just said, hey, you know what, God put it on my heart to be an encouragement to you today, and I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know God loves you, and is there anything that I could be praying for you about? Now, I'm sure you would appreciate that. I know I would appreciate that. I mean, but we'd probably have an exchange, we'd probably pray, we'd go about our way, and we'd probably be encouraged, but notice your reaction. What if that same thing happened, right? What if you were out just throughout the week, right, at the gas station, at the grocery store, walking in your neighborhood, at the park, wherever, and someone random came up to you and just said, hey, you know what, I don't know who you are, but God placed it on my heart to be an encouragement to you today, and I don't know what you're walking through, but is there anything I could be praying for you about? Do you think your reaction would be a little bit different? For me, yes, right? For me, why would it be different? Why? Because it has a different impact. It's in an environment where I wouldn't really expect that to happen. That doesn't mean that that's the only way we should work in that. No, absolutely not. But it's in an environment where I'm not expecting it as much. You see, Matthew 5, Jesus says that you, that's me, that's you, that's anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, or light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may what? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now hear me, church, because this is just an example. So hear me, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be living in this way as the body of Christ. Absolutely, this should be existing in our gatherings, right? That should be happening. We should be praying for each other, loving each other, spurring each other along. That's God's design for the church. We are stronger in community. We grow in that way. But in the same sentence, that mindset should exist regardless of where I am or who I am with. with. You see, if God's light is in me, that light illuminates regardless of where I am, regardless of the day, regardless of who I am with. So God is saying, or John's saying, God is light. He says, God's light. Number two, in God, there is no darkness. In God, there is no darkness. So what does this mean, right? We say this all the time. We talk about this. We're talking about it today. We're saying, hey, well, let's live a life in the light. Don't walk in darkness. But what does that mean? How do we apply that? And here's the thing about darkness. Here's the thing. Check this out. Darkness is not so much of a place as it is a condition of my heart. You see, church, darkness is anything apart from Christ, apart from God. Darkness is anything outside of God. So for example, if light represents purity or righteousness, then darkness represents sin, right? If light represents truth, darkness represents the lie. If light represents patience, then darkness represents hastiness. If light represents humility, then darkness represents pride. You could fill the sentence in your life. Where are the darkened and lit areas in your life that come into this sentence? You see the pattern that's happening. See, church, darkness, it's not only the world around us. Yes, we absolutely live in a darkened and fallen world, and we contribute to that. But darkness is who we are in the absence of Christ. Now, I know if you're in the room or joining with us online, there's probably some people that are like, come on, man, like it's a new year, like anything encouraging? Like, and trust me, I get it, right? Like, no one likes to hear about their weakness. I'll be at the front of the line in that, right? I'm as stubborn as I get. I don't want to admit my weakness. But here's the truth, right? I need to recognize where I am before I can move into where God is leading me. And maybe you can say it like this. I need to recognize who I am. Right, not only where I am, I didn't recognize who I am before I can move into where God is leading me. Let's continue reading verse 6. We're back in 1 John. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, hang on to that word. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We see this word fellowship appear in both of these verses. I'm going to nerd out for a moment, so just bear with me, okay? This word fellowship, it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is rooted from the word koine, which simply means common. Okay, in common with, in common union, to share in. Now, we often use this word fellowship as like a verb, right? Like something that we do. Like, hey, we're going to have this get together and we're going to come and we're going to fellowship and it's just going to be an amazing time. And here's the thing, interesting enough, John, he uses this word not as something that we do, but rather something or someone who we are. You see, church, we as followers of Christ are in fellowship with each other because we are in fellowship with him. We are in fellowship with Christ. We are in his body, in common union, in communion with Christ. Therefore, we are in fellowship with each other. You see, fellowship is not what we do, it's who we are. It's who we are. And you see, here's the thing. We just don't do fellowship to be in better standing with God, right? We don't do fellowship so we can have a better relationship with God. No, of course not. In fact, it's the opposite. And to help us see that comes from one of Paul's letters to the church of Ephesus. This is a popular verse. I'm sure many of us know it. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So now look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. He goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So look what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, listen, because we are saved, we go and we do good works. Right? Because I'm saved, therefore I do good works. Not I go and do good works and then I get saved. Right? That's not what he's saying. I'm saved, and as a result of that, I go and I do good works. And the same is in fellowship. We are in fellowship. That's Christ living within us, and therefore we are in fellowship with each other. But then he says, listen, if you claim to be in fellowship, yet continue to walk in darkness, right? Continue in just all the old patterns of life. If there's no change, then we are deceiving ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. At that point, we live a double life. And, you know, here's the thing, church. I'm going to say this point, then I'm going to explain it. The more I discover who God is, the more I realize my dependence for him. Okay, there's the statement. Let me explain that. Okay, I can't achieve rightness with God, right? I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I fall short, right? As I try to move and walk into the light, the more I discover who God is, the more I realize my dependence for him. And I wrote this point earlier, and I wish I would have changed it to the more I discover who I am, the more I realize my dependence for God. Because that's the truth, right? I realize, man, I'm not adequate. I am incapable of meeting God's standard. And here's the thing, I don't have to, right? I don't have to. That's where the work of Jesus comes into my life. Because the reality is I goof it up. I'm going to make mistakes. I still wrestle with sin. I need a strength that goes past my strength. I need a power that goes past my power. And I say this, you know, this verse to our worship team all the time. They're going to probably laugh when I say it. But I say it all the time because I truly need to live through this in my life. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians, Paul's word. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And as Paul says, therefore, I can boast in my weakness because I know that the power of Christ is upon me. Church, we can boast in our weakness because we know the power of Jesus is on our lives. I don't need to reach that. And the more I discover who I am, the more I discover who God is, the more I realize my need for him, the more I realize my dependence on him. Let's move on. Look at verse 8. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then, if God is light," which he is, we know that, "then anything apart from him is darkness." You see, apart from God, church, we are darkness. All of us fall short. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. But here's the thing about sin, right? I think sometimes our perspective of sin might be a little bit misguided. And here's what I mean. Sin we often equate to like something we do, right? Like it's a behavioral problem. Like, oh, I did this and I'm sinning, or I said that and I'm sinning. And yes, there are elements of that in our lives, right? That's true to a degree. But here's the thing. You see, sin is not just a behavioral problem. Sin is a conditional problem. Sin is an identity problem. You see, I don't become a sinner and then, or I don't become a sinner rather, and then because I've sinned. No, I am a sinner and therefore I sin. You see the order here, and here's the reality of what the Bible says about our sin. It says that the wages of our sin is death. I'm dead apart from Christ. I'm in need of a savior. I am in need of a reset, a redo. Ever have your cell phone, like you have your phone and just like randomly stops working and you're like, why is this not? And you just can't figure it out and you just turn it off and turn it on, or you like repower and it just starts working again. That's like what we're talking about, right? There's something rejuvenating. There's something renewing in just a reset. And God, he's offering a reset in life through his son, Jesus. There's something renewing in that. And here's the truth, church. I can't expect God to fix something in my life until I admit it's broken. Right? I can't expect God to do a move in my life and fix something until I admit what's broken. If you are in this room today, if you are joining with us online and you are trying to find fulfillment in your life through anything outside of Christ, it's going to leave you feeling empty. It has its momentary high, but it's going to leave you short. Only Christ can meet that fulfillment. I gotta admit that my life is broken if I expect God to move in and do a work in my life. So what does this look like? How do we move? We've talked about living in light, stepping out of darkness. How do we do this? Like, how do we put this into motion, into everyday living? And John says it right here. He starts in verse 9. He says, listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John is saying, listen, the pathway into the light comes through the road of confession. Right? If we want to step into the light, it comes through the road of confession. If we want to walk with God, step into his light, be in fellowship, then it comes through living a life of confession. So how do we do that? What does that look like? And here's the thing about confession, okay? Confession is about agreeing with God. That's what it is. It's about being in agreement with God. Yes, there are areas in our lives, there are sins that we commit that we need to confess before God. I know that I have several. Lord, I'm struggling with envy right now. Can you change my heart? God, I'm struggling with resentment right now. Can you fix my perspective? Lord, I'm struggling with patience right now. I'm struggling with anger right now. Can you change my heart in that? You see, I still goof it up. I'm still at war with the sin in my life. But confession is not so much about recalling all of my failures before God as it is about recognizing my need for a Savior. You see, I need Jesus. It's because of the agreement in that confession. You see, church, agreement about my condition, that I'm broken, that I'm flawed in need. And here's the thing, confession is about stepping into honesty. And that honesty, it gives way to trust. And where there's trust, a relationship can flourish. It's about being real with who I am, confessing my position before God, being in agreement with God. You know, there's a story that reminds me of this a little bit. I'm going to connect it, hopefully. Thomas Edison, right? In 1879, Thomas Edison, he invented the light bulb. And something interesting that I learned about Thomas Edison, whenever he would go to invent something, he would go in front of the public, right? He would go in front of the people, and he would say what it was that he was planning to invent. And the reason he did that is because he believed that it would build in levels of accountability that would then make him go and actually get it done, right? I think we can learn from that, church, right? I think as believers, we need to get our confession ahead of our circumstance, right? We need to give God praise before the miracle takes place. Like, we need to get more courageous in speaking into things that seem impossible, improbable, unattainable, out of reach, and then step aside and watch God go to work. Right? We need to get our confession in front of our circumstance. 1879, he invents the light bulb. This light bulb, this little light bulb, it would change the forward movement of our economy in incredible ways. Right? Because of this light bulb, cities are formed. People are able to work longer, more efficient. Brand new industries are formed, all because light was introduced into the situation. And here's the truth. See, light, it has purpose. Light, it has power. Light, it illuminates the path in front of us. It reveals things in our way. It gives us right perspective. You see, and as we move towards that light, we do so through a pathway of confession. It's about being honest about who I am before God. But here's the flip side of that, right? But when we hide, right, what we conceal, what we try to suppress, that's not going to flourish. That's not going to grow. That's eventually going to weigh on you and die. And that's why John is saying, listen, live in the light. Don't carry that. Live in the light. The Bible says that if we confess our sins to God, if we confess our brokenness to God, if we are in agreement with God about who I am and with the absence of him, that he says that he is faithful and just to forgive. And here's the encouragement for us today. John writes this letter. I know it's a hard one, right? I know it's not the most encouraging letter at first read, but it is meant for encouragement. It is meant to affirm the believer of their salvation, their destiny with Christ, and to refute false teaching. John is saying, hey, I write this letter so that you might not sin against God. But when you do, right? If and when you do, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. And I know for myself, and I'm sure for many of us out here, our desire is to live in the light. It's to step into the light, to live in a way that represents and illuminates that truth in our lives. But sometimes, if I can say, maybe even oftentimes, darkness, it pulls us back in, right? It deceives me. It tempts me. It lies to me. It makes me want to conceal, cover up. It makes me want to hope that nobody sees me for who I really am. I try to cast an image of someone who I'm not, right? It tempts me in that way. And here is the truth. John says that, hey, I write this that you may not live in that way. But if you do, we have an advocate and his name is Jesus. I'm gonna nerd out for just a second again, okay? So bear with me. There's a theological term that explains this, and the word is called propitiation, okay? Propitiation. What that word means is that at the cross, the Father, God the Father, he was fully satisfied when he poured out his wrath on Jesus, who took our punishment once and for all. Jesus, he took our punishment, right, upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. In fact, the scriptures say like this, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the propitiation, he took our place. He didn't just die for us, church. He died as us. He took the weight of my sin, of your sin. He took it upon his shoulders. And through his resurrection, he offers redemption, a redo, a reset. He offers new life. And it comes through a personal relationship through him. How do we live in that life? It comes through confession. It's about being in agreement. God, I fall short. Lord, I'm broken. I'm in need of a Savior. I can't do this on my own. God, I need a power that is sufficient. I need a grace that is sufficient. I need your power perfected in my life because I don't have it. Jesus offers that to you. If you're in the room today and you're trying to find life in anything outside of Christ, you're not going to find it. It comes through a relationship with Jesus. So just a quick recap. God is light. John 1, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is light. Jesus says, hey, I am the light of the world. John 12, that if you believe in the light, that you become a son, a daughter, you become a child of the light. And as a result of the light living within us, our lives start to take different form, right? We start seeing things in a different way. That light illuminates the darkness within us, and we strive to start living in the light. But we have the reality of our flesh, and we still battle. And so as we do that, how do we overcome that? We do it through living a life of confession. Confession, being honest before God about my condition. And when I fall short, I can have assurance that Jesus, the propitiation, he's already paid the work. He's my advocate. And here's the truth. God, he's not looking for perfection. God is looking for honesty. He doesn't need perfect people. We can't be perfect people. That's why he sent his son. so that when I receive Christ, God looks down on my life and he sees his perfect son, Jesus, living within me. He doesn't see Ty and his gifts and abilities and his, you know, great things that he does. No, all of that is like filthy rags to God. It's Jesus, the perfect and spotless lamb. That's who God sees. That's the perfect in my life. So in my life, in response to that, God, he's not looking for me to be perfect. He's looking for me to be honest. I hope that's an encouragement for you as we step in to this new year. And we're gonna shake things up a little bit today. We're actually gonna lead into a time of communion. And if you didn't receive the elements, you can just raise your hand. The ushers will bring that by for you and give you that. And when we join in for communion, this is a time where we celebrate in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. We take the bread, which represents his body broken for us. We take the juice, which represents his blood poured out for us. And in that, he offers redemption, reconciliation to the Father. He offers a redo, right? A reset. This is a time of remembrance, but this is also a time of celebration because we know that the story doesn't end at the cross. Jesus is alive and well. He's reigning. He's praying for you, interceding on your behalf. He is here in this moment right now. And so as we step into this time of communion, as we step into this new year, can I just challenge you? Can I challenge all of us? Where are the darkened areas in your life? What are you suppressing in your life? What are you trying to hide in your life that you need to bring to the surface, that you need to bring into the light? Maybe that's in pride in your life. Maybe that's resentment. Maybe that's anger. I don't know what it is. It could be different for anyone. What is the area that you are suppressing in your life that you say, you know what, God, I don't want this to control me anymore. I need to step into your light. I'm confessing this. I'm being honest with who I am, and I need your strength. I need your power to be perfect in my life. Can you consider that thought as we step into this time of communion, and can you commit that to the Lord, and can we make an effort to walk in the light beyond that? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the way that it speaks to us. God, the way that it is living and active and applies to our everyday lives. And God, this concept of living in the light, we talk about this so much. And God, sometimes we talk about this and Lord, just kind of breeze by and not really consider what it means. And so, Lord, as I'm discovering what this looks like in my life, would this body, Lord, discover too what that looks like in our lives? And God, help us to be an illumination of your light for the world to see. God, that we could be an encouragement for those around. And God, remind us that we don't need to be a perfect people. God, that we just need to be honest in confessing our nature before you. And God, help us to strive to live in a way that looks like the light of Christ within us, that represents that in a true way. And God, we pray that we would be blessed and encouraged. And God, we pray that people would be blessed and encouraged as a result of that. God, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. God, we know it's new every single morning, and we just love you. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.